Please turn to our main text tonight, which is Job chapter 42. I don't know why I'm sad tonight, but I seem a little sad because I've gotten to know Job. And I'm going to miss him. It's really true. This is probably, Lord willing, the second to last of the messages on Job, and we will look at verses 7 through 9 tonight. Lord willing, we will finish the chapter next time. Chapter 42, verses 7 through 9. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourself 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would open our minds and hearts tonight to receive the precious word that we have tonight in front of us, Lord. May we see Christ in all his beauty tonight. May we see you in all your glory, we pray. By your Spirit, be with us, we ask, and we pray, and we depend upon your promise, Lord, that where we are gathered tonight to worship you, that you are with us. And we thank you and praise you and ask your blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen. The last time we looked at verses 3 through 6, and we saw that Job came to see God in a way that he had never seen him before, and he certainly had heard, we don't know if Job had anything to read on the Lord and what he, but certainly had heard much of God, but now he heard God himself. God had spoken to him, and as a result, Job now sees the truth about God, and the result was that Job repented of whatever he had said in dust and ashes. And when we are given this fresh revelation from God, we see his holiness and we see his majesty and we see that he is so great, and we are humbled. We must be humbled, for we ourselves are sinful creatures, and in the sight of a pure and perfect creator, we are humbled. But this is wisdom, as Job was a man of wisdom, but even God needed to speak to him to give him more wisdom, to know more about himself and more about his own sin and the truth. And this wisdom even continues to produce humility and a deeper understanding of the marvelous and glorious grace of God. And Job is a true servant of God. He is not because of any works that he has done, but by the grace of God, he is a servant of the living God. And Job was chosen by God. He was predestined to good works in Christ and to glory. And nothing Satan could do to Job would cause Job to fall away and curse God, as his wife had told him in the beginning of the book when Job, when Satan came and caused Job to be sick and almost dying. His wife said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" And of course, God's grace was with Job, and Job would never curse God, and the battle with Satan was on. God calls Job his servant in the very beginning of the book. Many of you, especially young people, if you weren't here or don't remember the book, you know, God was on his throne in his majesty and glory, and Satan comes into the presence of God, and God says to him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And he said it twice to Satan, 2 different times. "Have you considered my servant Job?" In other words, here's my servant for you to do what you need to do to think that you can overcome the grace that I've given to him. And of course, Satan, in his deceitfulness of his own self, thinks that he can overcome the grace of God in Job's life and cause Job to curse God. So there's twice he calls him a servant in the early part of the book. And here tonight we see in verses 7 and 8 that Job is called a servant of God four times. We know that when God says something four times, we need to pay attention to what he's saying. And so, brethren, this is for our comfort tonight. This is for our consolation, that the Lord desires for us to know that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. Job was chosen in Christ, and the battle between Satan was a non-event. God was going to win the battle, but God had to show Satan his superiority and his glory. And this is where we are at this point in the book. And so God's grace is sufficient, more than sufficient, for each one of us to keep us, those of us who are in Christ, to keep us in his hands and under the shelter of his wings and in his bosom, the bosom of the Father who loves us in Christ. This should be a great comfort and consolation to those of us tonight who know that it is nothing that we could have done, but it was by God's grace that he chose us in Christ. And now twice, after speaking to Job as servant, we come here to see Job talked about as servant again. And it was God's boast against Satan. It was God's boast in the beginning when he talked to Satan. It was his boast to say that my grace is not only sufficient to keep Job in my will, but it would be the ultimate downfall of you, Satan. And so Job became the suffering servant by the will of God, predestined from all eternity to suffer. And all this for the glory of God. And again, as Satan is beaten and God's grace in Job's life is glorified, Paul put it very eloquently in Ephesians 1 when he said, "It is all to the praise of his glorious grace." This grace was on display at Calvary, where the suffering servant, as we read in Isaiah 53, was bruised by Satan. But in doing so, Satan sealed his own defeat, as Christ crushed Satan's head on the cross and rose from the grave, and he would destroy the works of Satan. Satan no longer would have dominion over the chosen ones. The sin and its power and dominion was broken on the cross and through the resurrection of Christ. And Satan was rendered powerless to destroy any of God's chosen ones. What a consolation, what a comfort we have to see that God's servant Job would prevail, not because of anything in Job, but because of God's grace in his life, having chosen him before the foundation of the world. And we're going to see much of Christ here tonight. In John's first epistle, he tells us that Jesus' purpose for coming into the world was to destroy the works of Satan. The work of the devil is sin, and he who lives in sin and makes a life of sin is of the devil. But those who are in Christ have been set free from sin and its dominion and power. And Jesus' sinless life and death broke this power of Satan and the power of sin to condemn any of God's chosen ones. So this servant theme tonight in Job connects us with what we read in Isaiah 53, and it is unmistakably redemptive. It is God's anger against sin can only be placated by his chosen servant, giving himself as an innocent sacrifice for the sins of his people. And while Job is not innocent in the sense that our Lord Jesus Christ was sinless, we know that God had said that Job was blameless and a righteous man that feared God and shunned evil. And so here Job tonight typifies our Lord Jesus Christ as God's righteous one. The gospel is all about Christ, and we will see that tonight in the suffering servant, God's key man, and in the history of redemption. And so we read in Isaiah 53, verses 11 and 12, it says, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, he was numbered with the sinners, yet he himself bore the sin of many, and he interceded for the transgressors. So here again, brethren, we see the book of Job pointing us to the sinless, suffering Christ, the one true servant of God. And it also points us to this substitutionary atonement for my young friends here tonight. This means that Jesus became the substitute for our sin. We know that many of us, even I know when I was young, I didn't give the honor and due that I should have given to my parents. I didn't give them what God would want me to give, obedience and honor. To honor is much more than just to obey. It is to give honor and glory. The word, when you honor the king, you come and you give great honor and glory to the king. Honoring your parents and honoring others means to submit in both obedience and attitude and love for them. And Jesus Christ, for all of our sins, became the substitute for us, shedding his innocent blood on behalf of us, the guilty sinner, so that we, young people, would not have to bear the wrath of God. In this story tonight, you read how God had said to Job's friends that you did not speak what was right of me, and for your folly, my wrath is kindled against you. But, I love the buts, but I have accepted Job. He didn't accept the three friends of Job. He accepted Job. Job was the one that God accepted, and so they would be forgiven of their sins because of this one who was accepted. And we know, we saw here in verse 7 that, and verse 8, that in verse 8 particularly, now therefore they had to take seven bulls and seven rams and go to Job and offer themselves a sacrifice, a burnt offering, and Job would pray for them. We know that this offering of a burnt offering of bulls and rams and goats was a sacrifice that could never make anyone perfect. That is, we cannot be made just or be justified in front of God and God's holiness by bulls and goats. But God had, the scripture tells us, God had passed over the sins of his people to demonstrate at the present time, today in Christ, at the present time, his righteousness, that God may be made the just one and the justifier of the one who had faith in Christ. So God passed over and allowed that these bulls and goats would be sacrificed for the forgiveness of sins. And so the forgiveness of sins does require the shedding of innocent blood. Young friends tonight, there must be the shedding of blood in order to be forgiven. Blood is what keeps us alive. And we are dead in our sins, and it is required that in order to have your sins forgiven, that blood must be shed. And so it requires that, for without the shedding of blood, the Bible says there is no forgiveness of sins. And so here, God's wrath is kindled against Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar and for their speaking wrongly of God. But notice, I want you to notice as you read this, it's not the shedding of blood of the animals that appeases the wrath of God. They are required to offer the sacrifice and to shed the blood of these animals, but the scripture says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. These animals are innocent animals, but and in that they are sinless, but they are not moral creatures accountable to God. We are moral creatures created in the image of God that are accountable to God. And young people, we must be accountable to God in what we do and what we say in our lives. And only a sinless, moral creature could make atonement for sin. And Christ who entered the most holy place once and for all by shedding his own blood and having obtained for us the eternal redemption. And so Job's friend needed more than bulls and goats. They needed a mediator. They needed one who was acceptable to God. Now in verse 8, if you look at me again, it says, therefore, take the bulls and the ram and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. God is providing an acceptable one to pray for them. God's saying he's going to pray for you. Job hasn't yet prayed. But God says Job will pray for you, and according to the will of God, Job will pray for them. God does nothing. The bulls and goats do nothing to appease the wrath of God. And if they don't have someone that is acceptable to God, they are toast. These mere men can do nothing. They can do nothing to appease God's wrath. God's wrath, it says, is kindled against them. And there's nothing they can do. No sacrifice. No works. Nothing they can do to appease the wrath of God. No sacrifice, no works of a sinner can be made just before a holy God. And in Hebrews chapter 10, and it quotes Psalm 40, which are the words of Christ. He says, therefore, when he, Christ, comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me to do your will of God, O God. So here in Job, God in his mercy, which is his perfect will, gives to whomever he chooses mercy. He appoints a mediator here, Job, to be the mediator on behalf of his friends. Listen, friends, this is a message for those who, like Job's friends, in reading this should shake in their boots. God has just told them that his wrath is against them and they have no recourse, no protection, no ability to get out from under the holy and mighty wrath of God. Without mercy, without God choosing to accept one on behalf of these sinners, they are under those who are without Christ are under condemnation and will suffer. What Job has been suffering for the entire book. Job has been suffering nonstop through this entire book. But we know at the end of the book, Job is restored. But those who are not in Christ, those who do not have a mediator acceptable to the Father, have no ability to get out from under the wrath of God, and therefore they will suffer for eternity. But here, brethren, this is a picture of Christ. God says to Job's friends that I will accept Job. God not only provides, he provides the acceptable one. God knows that they're sinners. God knows we are sinners, but God provides for us something we can't provide for ourselves. He provides a mediator. And God has ordained that Job, the righteous one, who is a type of Christ here tonight and is in Christ, that Job would be acceptable. And in verse 8b, read with me. I will kind of tell you what I think this, in essence, what God is saying, where he says, I will accept him. It says that I will accept him so that my wrath will be appeased against you for your unrighteousness. For Job, my servant, is righteous and has spoken of me what is right. What a picture of grace. What a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, our faithful mediator, whoever lives to intercede for us. And he is, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the acceptable one, the acceptable servant, the one whom the fathers has accepted. He accepted his work, his sacrifice, his sinless life, and his atonement and his death on the cross. And our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in holy covenant in eternity past. Can anybody tell me what eternity past means? I haven't figured it out. I say it a lot. But it'll make your head move a little bit as you think about eternity past. I'm not sure there's a past in eternity. So I say that, but I don't know what it means. But God, in eternity past, whenever that was, which will happen in eternity future forever, that God decided that he would have the beloved, Jesus Christ. And it is all by grace from first to last. And if we, puny creatures, puny sinful creatures, think we can do anything to attain eternal life, that future eternity, that we can add to, that we could merit anything, that we could attain any part of salvation for ourselves, is an abomination to this Holy One who provided all that was needed for us in Christ. You see, Jesus is the only sure foundation. He's the only mediator acceptable to the Father. And we must come and offer the sacrifice of repentance as Job's friends did here. Job's friends were required to come and offer the sacrifice of repentance so that God's wrath would be taken away by the mediator Job, the one who stood there and mediated for them. And it is godly sorrow that produces repentance. Only when God opens the eyes of sinners to their wickedness do they see and receive the gift of repentance from God. And may God grant for those who need tonight the gift of repentance that they would see the desperate need for an acceptable one, a mediator that is acceptable to God, that has been the one that has been given from all eternity to be the one who would take the wrath of God in our place. And notice verse 9, and as they did this in verse 9, the three of them, they did as the Lord commanded them, and it says, for the Lord accepted Job. You see, it wasn't about the friends, young people, young and old. It wasn't about what the friends did. It wasn't about the sacrifice that the friends made. It was about the Lord providing one who would be acceptable to him on their behalf. And they did as the Lord commanded, and the Lord accepted Job. And the word literally means the Lord accepted the face of Job. Or in the person of Job, God accepted them. It was in the person of Job that God accepted the three friends. And it is in the person of Jesus Christ that we are accepted. All of God's chosen servants are accepted in the beloved of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ of whom the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." In Isaiah 42, it says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." Not the nations. He will bring forth justice. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A dimly burning little wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will await patiently, expectantly for his law. You see, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, the servant, the one in whom the Father delights. And for those who are in Christ, as Job, the chosen one who was in Christ, nothing can take away the love of the Father from Jesus Christ. And all those who are in Christ are acceptable to the Father. Not for anything that they would ever do or could do, but only because of the acceptable one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the beloved of the Father. The Father has accepted the sacrifice of his Son. There's nothing that you and I can do to add to what Jesus Christ has done. He is the beloved. He is the acceptable one. Brethren, that's a comfort to your soul. Because of Jesus, who has been fully accepted, the sacrifice
the sinless life, the death on the cross, his resurrection proves that everything is accepted in the Beloved. You see, when Paul brings forth praise and worship in Ephesians chapter 1, he says that he blesses God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, that we were chosen, we were predestined, we were adopted, just like Job, through Jesus Christ, which was his, he describes it as God's kind pleasure. It was God's kind pleasure to provide Job for his friends as the accepted one. It was God's pleasure to do that. Without the pleasure and love of God to do that, these friends were in deep trouble. But God, in his love, provided it. And so Paul brings forth praise and says, which was his will, his kind will, and his pleasure. The purpose of all this he did for us was for the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely, lovingly, and graciously bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus, the one in which the Father, in whom the Father was well pleased. This is what we can learn, brethren, from the text tonight, that Jesus, the Beloved, the acceptable one, whose sacrifice for us is full payment for our sins and is forever, forever mediating for us before the Father, and the Father always hears him. And so those who are in Christ, in the bosom of the Father hears his Son. And we are safe, and when we sing the song, we are safe and secure from all alarms, from everyone who surrounds us on every side. For we are accepted in Christ. For those who have come and seen their need for this substitute, for this mediator, for one who would be accepted in our place. And nothing can change that covenant love that the Father has for the Son, and therefore nothing can change his covenant love for us in Christ. For as Jesus prayed, remember the high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, he said that we were his chosen ones, that we would be the chosen ones, we would be one in Christ as Jesus and the Father are one. And he said, and amazingly, that we would be one in the Father and in the Son. I don't know if you can comprehend that. Jesus prayed that as Jesus and the Father are one, that you and I in Christ would be one with both the Father and the Son. He says in verse 20, he said, I do not ask on behalf of these my disciples today alone. He says, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, Father, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that they may be one in us, in the Godhead. Wrap your head around that for a while, that those who are in Christ are one with the Godhead, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The grace of God should astound us. It should cause us to praise him for this glorious grace. It should cause us to see Christ afresh. It should cause us to desire intimacy with our Lord Jesus Christ, for his love for his people is to be highly esteemed and glorified and made known among us. And the scripture says, so that the world will see that the Father has sent and accepted his Son. That as we praise and glorify the love of the Father and the Son for us, that the world would see that the Father has sent Jesus Christ and has accepted his son's atoning death for our sins. And now the Father loves us just as he has always loved his Son. And finally, brethren, Job here pictures our loving Savior, who has, you think about this, Job's three friends, these three, the Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, have caused Job much trouble. Anybody here in the church cause you any trouble? Job's friends caused him much trouble, much pain, much suffering. And yet, those who have caused Job so much hurt, he treated them with such dignity and grace. He did not treat these friends as they deserved, with wrath and anger and malice and bitterness. But no, he treated them with love. He treated them with so much love that he prays for them. And they are accepted because of God's love for him. Does it sound like our Savior? Our compassionate Savior. And this is why I've said it many times, why James can say in his epistle that you have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and very merciful. You see, it's in the acceptance of Job that we see the compassion and the mercy of God as he accepts us in Christ as well. And so what can we apply from the text in addition to what we've seen about the Christ that we've seen in this text tonight? Well, brethren, when God's word, as I said earlier, emphasizes something, we need to pay attention. And here in our text, as he speaks of the servant four times, we should consider the servant theme. We should think about this idea of what is a servant. And here we must consider it for the good of our souls. And as we saw, Job is a type of Christ here, typifying the suffering servant in Isaiah 53 for us. If we are to be servants of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, we must meditate on his suffering and the amazing love that he had for us to suffer for our sake. He was despised. He was rejected. He was a man of sorrows. I wonder where the prosperity folks preach about this. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was wounded for our sins. He was smitten by the Father. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Young people, you know what it means to have a lamb led to the slaughter? You know, I don't know if you eat much lamb, but maybe you eat some chicken. And some chickens are led to the slaughter too. And Jesus was led as a lamb to be slaughtered. Yet, he opened not his mouth. He was numbered with the transgressors, with the sinners. He was crucified with two sinners next to him. And he bore our sins, and he bore the wrath of his Father. The wrath that's described here in Job, as God says, "My wrath is kindled against you." And the Lord has laid on Jesus Christ the sins of every single one of us who are in Christ. It was necessary, the Bible says, for Christ to suffer and to rise on the third day. And as his servants, brethren, we ought to be willing to suffer for Christ. The Holy Spirit, it says in Romans chapter 8, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That we are, if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I can never, ever grab hold of that. That when God laid out his testament, the last will and testament for us, it would be that we would inherit as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If indeed, it says, if we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified with him. You see, it's not the health and wealth gospel. It's the gospel of the one who was butchered on our behalf, who was suffered for us, and was everything done by sinful man who hated him. And this is the one who paid it all for us. And we are called to suffer for his sake. Paul says that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. We're here a very short time. And so because of Christ's suffering for us, we shall be glorified together with him. And ought we like Paul then, and by the Spirit of Christ, be able to even rejoice in our suffering and be willing to suffer for Christ's sake? Remember Peter and when he was in jail and he was put in jail and they were singing and rejoicing, and it was a rejoiceful thing for them to suffer for Christ, because they knew where they were going. They knew they would be glorified with Jesus Christ. And they didn't even have a full view that we do. They were stumbling and bumbling, but by the Spirit of God, they were given to rejoice in the suffering for their Savior. The Bible tells us a servant is not greater than his master, and so we must be willing to suffer for his sake without fear. The Bible says that they may kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. We need not fear man, but we need to fear God, who can cast body and soul into hell. And so, brethren, we have this compassionate Savior who understands what it means for us to suffer. He knows what it was for Job to suffer. God ordained this suffering for Job. And since we have this great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was raised from the dead, and he has ascended into heaven, it says, let us hold fast our confession. For Jesus understands and he sympathizes with our weakness, since he was tempted and suffered. He suffered in all ways and was tempted in all things as we are. And praise God, he did it all without sin. So that we now can come boldly to the throne of grace, because he is at the throne of grace, and we can come boldly because of what he has done for us and seek mercy and grace and receive mercy and grace in our time of need, in our suffering, in our trials. And so, brethren, we ought to be bold, not only approaching the throne of grace, knowing that we will receive the mercy we need, we will receive the grace that we need, but we ought to be bold to proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, this suffering servant, the one who suffered for us, and be willing to accept whatever comes our way. Because we know our God has accepted us in the Beloved. We have everything we need in Christ. And so suffering ought to be something, as Jesus, when he was going to the cross, it says he set his eyes like a flint to the cross. And he rejoiced in knowing where he was going and what he was about to do. And so, like Christ, we ought to rejoice knowing where we're going, no matter what man or what trials come our way. And it is by the grace of God that we can approach God's throne for the grace that we need in the difficult trials. I'm not saying that the trials aren't deep. They are deep here. We have much trial. Everyone here has experienced much trial in their lives. But God has already, Jesus said, I've already overcome the world. Second, knowing that Jesus, what he has done for you and me, brethren, it ought to help us see what kind of servants we ought to be. Remember, servant is the key theme here. We ought to walk as Jesus walked. We ought to walk humbly and with grace in our hearts. Remember what I read before about Jesus says, he will not cry out. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. He wasn't one to be screaming out. It says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He is so humble and gentle, and he will faithfully bring forth justice. You see, Jesus didn't have to be a bulldog to bring forth justice. He was confident in his Father. A true servant walks in humility as Job walked. A true servant walks in humility as Christ walked. We have no greater example than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is pictured for us today in Job. Job did not pay back evil for evil to his friends who caused him this pain, But like Christ, he interceded for them before God, for their forgiveness, for their restoration. And he walked, Job walked with grace and humility in his heart. This is the gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died for those who hated him. Young people, Jesus died for those people even who hated him, who crucified him. Remember what he said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Remember in John chapter 8, I don't think you would normally think of this text in this context, but I couldn't help as I was reading and pondering John chapter 8 and heard something on the radio about it. The picture of grace that is displayed by the Lord Jesus Christ when, remember the adulterous woman who was caught by the religious leaders in adultery, and she was dragged out into the middle of the square. And they did this to test Jesus Christ, and they said, should we stone her? Or should we let her go? And Jesus was sitting there, looking at these men as they picked up the stones. It says, in the law of Moses, she should be stoned. Now, they weren't accurately interpreting the law of Moses. Secondly, the man wasn't there. He should have been there as well. And even in those times, it's unlikely they were stoning every woman who was caught in adultery. But they were testing Jesus Christ to see whether he would comply with the law of Moses or whether he would go against the law of Moses. But that's not the issue. What happened was that they picked up the stones to throw at her, and Jesus bent down and wrote in the sand. And as he wrote, they looked at him, and he stood up, and he said to them, for you have no sin, cast the first stone. Now, I don't know what he wrote in the sand, but I'm sure whatever he wrote convicted them of all the sin that they had. Whatever it was, I have no idea. But the fact is that they all dropped, from the oldest to the youngest, dropped their stones and walked away. And the wonderful example comes now when Jesus says to the woman, he says, woman, where are your accusers? Did no one condemn you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go and sin no more. The one who had every right, who had every ability to have wrath upon this adulterous woman, the king of the universe stood in front of her, and the moral law was to stone her. And Jesus says, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. God has mercy on whomever he will have mercy. And we, as servants of God, brethren, we ought to treat, like Job, treat one another the same way. Even our enemies who wrong us, our friends who say things about us, like they did Job and call Job an evil man and all kinds of things. And we are to treat them with grace and humility, as pictured with Job and his friends, and more amazingly by Jesus Christ. Not only with the adulterous woman who he could have stoned according to the law of Moses, but because of his grace, like he gives to you and me, he doesn't stone us or condemn us. But he says, go and sin no more. And on the cross, when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, what grace we have. And we are told in the scriptures that we ought to walk as Jesus walked, the great servant, the suffering servant who walked. We ought to look at Jesus walk. Do we harbor unforgiveness? Do we harbor bitterness against anyone? Do we harbor malice in our hearts tonight? Do you see what Jesus has done for you? And how he wants you to live as a servant of the King? He says, go and sin no more. Do what I just did for you, adulterer and adulteress. Do for others what I have done for you. Do we gossip and hate? And are we angry? By the grace of God, May we pray and come and repent and come to the throne of grace and ask God to, that we would get rid of this bitterness and this hatred and any malice that we would ever have, so that we can be a servant of the Most High God, and that our sin, which Jesus has already paid for, and the power of sin has already been taken away, and by the Spirit of God, we can kill and mortify that sin and that flesh. As we heard this morning, because she was not able to do it because she had no interest in God. She had no interest in walking as a servant of God. Michal, this morning, she had no interest, and therefore what she had was bitterness in her heart. But those who, by the grace of God, see what Jesus has done, we are set free from the power of sin. And therefore, we heard, as Pastor Mark always takes my scriptures, we heard in Philippians chapter 2 where Jesus humbled himself as a servant. And he said, do not merely look out for your own interests, but the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, he humbled himself as a servant, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. And he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death. And that is why we are to go and sin no more. That is why we are to not grumble and complain. And that's why we are to be patient under trials and by the grace of God until he comes. The Lord has come to Job. The Lord has come by grace, and his friends are restored, and Job is vindicated. And let us become servants as we see Job. Third, we are to go and sin no more and be profitable servants, brethren, doing the Lord's will till he comes. Like Job, who spent his life helping and serving others before he was sick, let us be profitable servants for God. Remember the parable of the faithful servant. It says, be dressed in readiness. Keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for the master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open to the door for him when he comes and he knocks. We ought to be ready. Blessed are those whom the master will find alert when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will gird himself to serve us and recline at the table and will come and wait on them, the servants. Brethren, we ought to be spending our lives for the kingdom of God. Peter said to him, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or you to everyone else as well? In other words, you're not talking to us, are you? And Jesus said, no. He said, who then is the faithful steward, the faithful servant whom his master will put in charge? Blessed the slave whom the master finds doing when he comes. So, brethren, we are to, as servants of God, look to Jesus Christ, to walk as he walked, to serve the kingdom of God, to spend our lives for Christ and for his kingdom. And let us ever be about the Lord's business. And may we ever marvel at the grace of God which was given to us in Christ. It says, who has made us his seed, he will prolong our days forever in glory. And the pleasure of the Lord shall always be upon us, and it will prosper us in his hand. Well, Lord willing, we will see the reality of this prosperity for Job in the next sermon, Lord willing. But may God bless his word to us tonight as we contemplate the suffering servant and the grace of God that he's given to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we ask your blessing upon us tonight as we go. May we rejoice in our trials and tribulations that we have upon us now. May we, as you, be willing to suffer for you, Lord God, to willing to spend for you, be willing to be a servant, Lord, a humble servant, be willing to let go of those things which easily entangle us, Lord, that keep us in bondage. And Lord, you have provided the way for us to be servants who would love as you have loved us and as you have given yourself for us, that we would give ourselves for one another and for you. And Lord, that you would find us when you come to each one of us, whether you come to us now or at the end of the age, Lord, that each one of us would be ready for that day when you come and you would say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. We thank you for the grace that you have given to us, that you kept Job and you will keep us. Lord, we are just so marveled at your grace. We pray your blessing upon our night and thank you for your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.